Today, if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to open that up. I hope you're not on where I'm here, because this is not it. Are you in Luke? Amen, because I wrote down a different thing. It's actually Luke 15. I wrote Matthew in mine, and I'm thinking, that is not it. Amen. In Luke chapter 15, we're going to read about 10 verses today. The whole chapter is so good, but today, you know, I've been on for a while on lost souls, because, you know, that's the only hope for someone who, for any of us. If Christ is the hope, Christ is the hope for the lost. Christ is the hope for us that are found. He is our hope. And without Him, we're dead in our sins, but we're also going to spend eternity in hell. And so the lost don't know how to lead the lost to salvation. Let me say it again. If you don't know Christ, you don't know how to lead someone to Christ, because you don't know where you're going. So by some reasoning, deductive reasoning, that means that the church, us who know Christ, should be winning people for Christ. If you have a herd of sheep, sheep breed and have more sheep. Goats breed and have more goats, and so forth and so on. Christians should reproduce more Christians. Go tell them in the children's church. This is going to be very short today, because your response is, I'm gonna, you know. You should be reproduced. If you say you are a Christian, there should be a reproduction of Christian. And so I want to speak to the church today, the Christian folk in the house today, about your role in winning souls. In Luke chapter 15, you know both of these, you know all three of these parables, but we're going to talk about the first two today. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. Now, we know every time Jesus taught, I'm going to teach you some today too. Every time Jesus taught, it was where anyone could understand. He usually used things of farming or ranching, you know, sheep. He used land. He would use things that you could see, look at, and say, I understand that. I can put that together. Jesus could confound the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was Jesus. But he never tried to go out and win people with big theological words and debates. It was always with simplicity, so that you could understand it. Because if you do not understand it, how will you receive it? If you can't receive it, you won't be born again. You won't know how to walk in that. So he's using some parables that are so simple to understand. And so I want to get those to you in simplicity today, mostly because I'm a simple person. I understand simplicity. I get it. If you're smart and you don't get the simplicity, what have you gained? Nothing. You've missed it. If you're simple and you get simple things and then you apply simple things to your life, you can gain and grow in that. I learned a lot of stuff from my father, because when he would go work on stuff, it was more probably when I was young, Cole, I was a hindrance, because I was in the way. But he continued to take me with him. And then I learned what this wrench was and that wrench, and I learned how to do this and I learned how to do that. And after a while, I picked up on this, and I learned by simplicity. He didn't send me to school. I didn't get hooked up with Mike, and he sent me to John Deere Mechanics School. I went out there to the School of Hard Knocks, where you knocked your knuckles and things like that, and I learned. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start in Luke 15. It says, Then all of the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. That is important. I'll read it again. And I'm going to read through both of these parables through 10 verses, and then we're going to talk about them, okay? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That too is important. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, now if you have a Bible, a hard copy Bible like here, you will see that the rest of the chapter I'm fixing to read is in red. How many of you know what red means? Okay, tell me. I know you raised your hand because sometimes you think. Okay, Jesus said it. Okay, this wasn't an eyewitness. Jesus said it. Okay, this is what he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Verse 7, and I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. We jump into verse 8 for the last three verses, and this changes gears. It's another parable, but it has the same thought process. It's the same thread running through this parable as well. And it is the parable of the lost coin. Or what man, it's just like he just took a breath and he said, after verse 7, he said, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You've heard in your lifetime that when someone gets saved, that angels in heaven rejoice. Amen? That's where this comes from. So when someone comes to Christ, angels in the heavens, they rejoice. They're excited about somebody coming to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if you were trying to get heaven excited about something you're doing, it probably is going to come from winning souls. Not that you gave a big offering, because it never says that about anything else in heaven, about heaven rejoicing, other than one thing, a sinner coming to Christ. It's not about what you can do. It's not about church attendance and you get all the little stars. It's not about checking the boxes that you go to this or go to that. It is to get heaven to rejoice over something that's happening on the earth is simply souls being saved. And we wonder why sometimes the church is dead, because there's no souls being saved. But souls being saved, if it brings energy and excitement and enthusiasm in heaven, I can assure you it'll happen in the church. You know, you look at dead, dying churches and there's nobody being saved. They were being saved, they'd be adding to the church and it would be growing. So I want to talk to you a few things. I've got 52 points. Some of you just checked out on me. Lean over and say, "Honey, I hope you put that timer on that roast in the oven." Do we still do roast in the oven on Sunday? Crock pots? Amen. We do at our house occasionally. My wife's not in here to hear that. Number one, if we look back in verse 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. The tax collectors were those people that nobody liked. Those tax collectors were the heathens of the day. And if that wasn't bad enough, he groups tax collectors with this other wonderful group called sinners. Watch this, though. When Jesus started to speak and started to move, it was the people, the tax collectors that nobody liked and the sinners that everybody knew not to like. They're the ones that showed up to hear Jesus. Well, it's important for where I'm going. If you'll start talking about Jesus, where you're at, you might find that thing which you've lost. And they might find something that they didn't know they needed. I want to talk to you on this topic today. Who is your one? Who is your one? Everybody in this room's got a one. That one person that you know is not saved. That one family member that you know is not saved. That one coworker. That one. Who is your one? Everybody got that in your mind? You know, does everybody, do you know somebody's not saved? Raise your hand. If you know that, if you know somebody's not saved, if you don't know anybody that's not saved, let me know how you're doing this, because I'd like to know, because I know a lot of people that are not saved. So you got that one in mind, right? Okay, so keep that there for a while. So these tax collectors and sinners, they drew near to him. There's 5 points I want to talk to you about this morning, just five. And one of them is this. If you're willing to share Jesus, they will come. What did Jesus share with the tax collectors and sinners? Himself. The way to eternal life. The way to be forgiven of their sins. He didn't talk to them about the next social, by the way. He wasn't going over the announcements that we put out every morning. He didn't hand them a monthly calendar and say, here's what's going on at the church, you ought to show up. All those things are all good. We use that and say, yeah, I witnessed to someone because I handed them a monthly calendar to the church. No, you didn't. You just handed them a monthly calendar from the church. When will the church get real with a real question? Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? Have you been blood bought? Are you saved? If you die, are you sure you're going to heaven? That's a big one. Nobody wants to address that situation. We talked about it in my office this morning. You know why? Because everybody's good about sugarcoating. We want to tell you some truth, but we don't want to tell you the truth. The world is dying and going to hell because the church is so passive. It is, Pastor, you always talk to us about winning souls. It is our job. What else are you here for? To give? Oh, Pastor, I give. Well, praise the Lord. Pastor, I attend some. Praise the Lord. Pastor, I help in the class. Well, praise the Lord. Okay. What's your point? Those are byproducts of Jesus coming into your life, you helping, serving, and doing those things. But one of the things that we lack is Jesus Christ being in us and spreading the gospel of the good news. And it is up to the church. It is our job. You didn't know that when you got saved, did you? Some of you got saved under false pretense. Some of you got saved and thought, man, this is going to be great. I'm not going to have any more problems. My life's going to get better. I'm going to have plenty of money in the bank. Everything's going to go good. And when I have a little trouble, I'll call on Jesus and say, hey, I'm still here. I'm in the midst of this. Can you help me? And it's, oh, yeah, Jesus is going to deliver you. Good luck with that. 11 of the 12 disciples died a gruesome death. He's not at your beckoning call. We should be at his. Number two, let's just look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I took the liberty to look up this word Pharisee so you can really get it. Pharisees, this is kind of their definition. So Pharisees sought for distinction and praise by outward observation of external rites and by outward forms of piety. and such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, and almsgivings, and comparatively negligent of genuine piety. They prided themselves on their fancied good works. In other words, the Pharisees said, just look at me. That's how they viewed. If you'll just look at me, now, I'm not going to do anything that's genuine. I'm going to fake it till I make it. I looked at the church sometimes and said, man, that's what the church is doing. We're just faking it till we make it. They don't have a great home-going celebration and say, boy, they were so good. Praise God. They love Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And didn't do a thing. Not saying they're not saved. I'm not condemning you and beating you up this morning. I'm telling you, we need to get desperate for the Lord to move in our lives, to work in our lives, so that souls that we come in contact. Look, I'm not talking about going around the world and becoming a missionary. I'm talking about your neighbor. Praise God, my neighbor on one side saved. That's Blade. He lives on one side of me. Amen? It's kind of important, right? Religious people, point two, religious people don't care about the lost people. Religious people do not care about lost people. When is the last time, do not raise your hands, but when is the last time that you really prayed for the lost? That you said, I'm going to make a point in my prayer time to pray for lost people. You're going to be amazed if you answer that question correctly. When have you said, Lord, send the lost to us? Lord, help me to cross paths with lost people that I may tell them about you. If you're not praying for the lost, you might be religious. You might have a form of godliness, coming to church and doing this and checking some boxes, but that's just religion. An outward appearance of what you do. It's quiet in here today. If the air conditioner wasn't running, man, we'd hear a pin drop. Religious people don't care about lost people. When are we going to start praying for the lost? Well, Pastor, if I pray for the lost, somebody might get saved. And if somebody gets saved, then you know what? I might have to spend a little time with them. They may call me when I'm cooking supper. They may call me when I'm in the carpool line with my kids about a real question that I may not can answer. They may want to come to my house and talk about Jesus. Religious people say, I don't want to do that. I mean, that's taking a little bit far. You know, I got my own family. You know, I got me to look at. I got me. I want to talk about me. Remember that song, Toby Keith? I want to talk about me. Religious people won't talk about them. What have I? Look what I've done. You know, I'm a deacon in the church. You should really take that to the pastor. I'm just a teacher. I don't really know everything. Nobody knows everything. Religious people don't care about the lost. What are you saying, Pastor? You figure it out. You're an intelligent person. If you don't care about the lost, maybe we're just religious. If you'd cut that air off over there, I'd drop a pin here on the carpet. I'm just messing with you. So we could hear it. Be like the bells ringing down the street. Number three. So number one, if you're willing to share Jesus, they will come. That's what Jesus did in verse 1. In verse 2, religious people, it shows that those people, they were aggravated. We read it and it says this. And the Pharisees and scribes, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What is he supposed to do? What was Jesus supposed to do? And he showed up from heaven, left his throne, and he came down. And what is he supposed to do? Be like them? What is the church supposed to be? Be like the world? The Bible says, come ye out to be a peculiar people. Be different. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we're the same as everybody else, then we're no different. And if we're no different, how can we lead people to Christ? There must be a difference in our lives. I look at athletes. Some of these, they're amazing. You ever watch those ninja warrior things on television? And they jump from here to there and spread their legs out and hold themselves, you know, on the walls here. And thinking, what kind of person can do that? I snap, crackle, and pop just getting out of bed. And these jokers is, you know, hanging on with two fingers as they swing. And I'm, what? That's an athlete. They're different than most people. Why? Because they've trained themselves to be different than most people. They had a goal in mind and they said, I'm going to achieve it, and I got to do everything different than the most common athlete to achieve this. I didn't know Jerry Rice, the football star from San Francisco, with Joe Montana and all those. And I did not know him personally. But I live close to the college where he went to the college, Mississippi Valley State University in Edobina, Mississippi. Some of you didn't know that, but he attended college there. And when I was younger, we'd go by just to see if we could see this great superstar, which wasn't a great superstar at the time. He was just good. But, you know, they said he would stay after practice with the quarterback and just run patterns and catch the ball, run patterns and catch the ball, run patterns and catch the ball, and run patterns and catch the ball. When everybody else is in the dorm doing whatever they do, Jerry Rice was still on the practice field running patterns and catching balls. Jerry was a great football player, but he was also a world-class sprinter. He was very fast because he worked hard at it. Maybe if we just had a little bit of our energy that we put into something else, if we took some of that and put into Christ, how would that change our lives? How would that change our outcome as a Christian? We know how it would change our lives. If you go on a diet, you lose weight. If you really aspire to do something, you can do it. This human mind is awesome. Whatever you set your mind to do, you can achieve that. We're just not setting our mind on the things of Christ. They're on everything else. I love you. Well, thank you for that response. I love you, and I'm helping you grow. I got the message before you got it. Amen. Number three. So number one, if you're willing to share Jesus, they'll come. Number two, religious people don't care about lost people. Number three, you will seek things that are of value to you. In verses 4, and I'm going to read verse 8 as well. Verse 4 says, what man of you, now this is Jesus speaking, remember, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? Now Jesus spoke there and said, there ain't one of you that wouldn't do this. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says it this way, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? The word, that we look here, one word says in verse 8, it says carefully. One of those words you can keep working the translation or looking at the translation, and it means to be desperate to find. I mean, it's the most valuable. I mean, you got nine. Why do you want the one? Because it's valuable. Why does Jesus want the one? Because that soul is valuable to him. Why should the church want the one soul? Why should the church want the prostitute or the addict or the liar or the thief? Because that soul, regardless of your opinion, and that's all it is important. That soul is important to Christ. One of the greatest revelations that I ever got, I was in Greenville, Mississippi, in the back of the church, and they was up there talking about, and God gave me a revelation that He loved the alcoholic and the prostitute and the drug dealer as much as He loved me. And I remember in the back of the church, I argued with God. Well, that just can't be. That's impossible. I'm a youth pastor. I do this and I do that and I love the Lord and I've been serving you for years. You must love me more. The Lord says, no, I don't love you anymore. I loved you no more now than I did when you were a sinner, Romans 5:8. God pushed His love toward us. He commended, He forced His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved me. He doesn't love you anymore when you get saved. You just become saved. But the love doesn't change. If we can get this idea that we'll chase that thing that's valuable to us, the world around us will change. How many of you ever wanted something, you went after it? Sure. Patty stuck her hand up and said, RT. That was her word. You can pay me later. I have things in my life that I've wanted and I've made goals to get to that point in my life. We can all do that. See, winning souls is not valuable to the church any longer. This is a hard message. Churches create programs to build attendance, but nobody's getting saved. Nobody's really saying, I'm going to commit my life to Christ and be born again. It's time that the church says, I'm going to go with everything that's within me. Like I lost one coin. I know I have nine, but I lost one. I'm going to sweep the house. I'm going to look diligently. I'm going to be desperate for looking for the one coin, the one that is lost. The sheep that goes astray, I mean, it's an illustration, it's metaphor. It's a metaphor of the soul, of the humanity that He's talking about, that there's 99 just persons. But I'm going to leave those to go get the one. You know what He's saying? I hope they're in a Bible-believing teaching church that the 99 can hang on till I get back. Come on, we as Christians, been Christian for 40 years, we ought to make it. We ought to make it for a couple of weeks while the pastor's out or while the deacon board's out or doing whatever. You ought to be able to make it from Sunday to Sunday on your own, reading and studying. I thought you'd receive this message just about like you are. Full of excitement and joy and say, bring it on. I hope he preaches at 4 o'clock this afternoon just like this. I'm not. Number one, if you're willing to share Jesus, they will come. Number two, religious people don't care about the lost people. Number three, you will seek things that are of value to you. You know, I want to just say this before I move on. Everything that you search for right now will end. Other than Christ, it's just, I'm talking about materialistic things on earth. You understand it's going to end. When you die and your spouse dies, your bank account will be closed. When you die, your credit line at the bank stops. The only thing I know that keeps going on after you die here is Facebook, your page on Facebook. It just keeps going on and on. Never dies. I got a friend request the other day from Melvin Gary. You know Mr. Melvin from Greenville. He's been dead 4 years. Things we work so hard for to obtain here, you understand, they all die. They're all transferred to someone else. But the thing that never dies is your soul. The thing that never dies is the soul of a person that you come in contact with every week. It never dies. It ends up going to a new address, but it never dies. And if you witness them, they get saved, guess what? Their address changes to heaven. The other address is hell. Don't get caught up in the stuff on this earth that you think is so valuable to you when it's nothing. It's not it. It's not the main thing in your life. If you gain the whole world, lose your soul, what have you gained? You can amass all kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with stuff. Look, amen, glory to God, I like stuff. But when your stuff hinders, listen to me because I love you. When your stuff hinders you from the work of the Lord, your stuff is God to you. Your stuff is more valuable to you than God. And you say, oh, one time? I didn't say one time. When it's a habitual thing, when your stuff, your jobs, your whatever it is constantly keeping you from doing things of the Lord, that stuff is more valuable to you than God. You can tell me what you want to, but I'm going to go, nah, 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 nah. Because it's not true. Praise the Lord. Number one, if you're willing to share Jesus, they will come. Number two, religious people don't care about lost people. Number three, you will seek things that are of value to you. And number four, we'll find in verses 6 and 9. Leading someone to Christ should bring joy to a Christian. It should. Let me show it to you in Scripture. In the parable of the lost sheep. So the guy goes out, finds his sheep, and he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. Why? For I have found my sheep which was lost. He's throwing a party. Rejoice. He calls his friends and his neighbors, hey, come rejoice with me. I brought home my little lamb. The rejoicing should be within us. Watch. If you look at Scripture, when they get saved, we ought to be so excited at that moment, then heaven gets excited. He comes and says, oh, this is so awesome. Will you come and rejoice with me? I found my little sheep that was lost. When you witness to someone and they get saved, you ought to be excited about that. If you walk away from that person and say, boy, I hope they make it. They got a lot of stuff going on. Ooh, glory to God. You're not that excited. You should be saying, man, I'm so happy for you. Man, this is awesome. Do you know you place your trust in Christ and now you're going to go to heaven and I'm going to walk along this thing with you and I'm going to help you. You're going to come to church and say, guess what? I led somebody to the Lord today. Pray, and we ought to just clap and be excited. It ought to turn into a circus in here. Some of you say, Pastor, you're already a circus. Verse 8, let's look at verse 9. So this is a parable of the lost coin. So the woman's been looking for the coin. She swept the house. She searched desperately, carefully for it, and she found it, and she says this. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. It ought to be exciting as a Christian to win other people to the Lord, to win lost people. It should be exciting. Some of you right now, it's going through your minds, I don't even know if I'm even saved because I ain't never been that excited about it. Maybe that's that you're not excited. Maybe that you just never want anybody to the Lord. And when you experience that, things change. Leading someone to Christ should bring joy to a Christian. And lastly, leave, you'll come to the piano. Heaven rejoices when someone is born again. Verse 7, let's look at verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just person who needs no repentance. That's amazing. What? Lord, we've been saved. We've been working for you. Yet his word says if someone comes to Christ, there's more joy over that one than the 99 just. I'm not making it up. Didn't say, the Bible says it. See, that just bursts our bubble most of the time because we're so egotistical. We got to be at the front of the line with Jesus. We've been here longer than anybody else. We've known him longer than anybody else. How are they getting heaven to rejoice more for them than me? Look what I've done. Need to repent. Pride. Pride's the first known sin. Was. The devil got kicked out of heaven because of pride. First known sin wasn't Adam and Eve taking of the apple. Not really. First sin was the devil falling pride. If pride got the devil, pride's lurking in your heart somewhere. Be careful of pride. I have to repent of pride all the time. I'm not ashamed. I have to repent of pride. Because pride gets you nowhere. The Bible says that right before the fall, pride comes. Let's look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What do we come to church for? Let me help you. You come to church for two things. Number one, to worship. There could be a list of many things, but I'm just going to give you the two main ingredients here. You come to worship. And you come to revive, regenerate your spirit, to hear some words so that you can go out and take that and you're around like believers and you get encouraged. That's what you come to church for. So we do those. So what do we do with the things that we've gotten here at church? We come to worship. We've been refreshed. We regenerate. So what do we do with that? Just muddle through the week and say, I hope I make it to Wednesday so I can get back to church. So what do you do with your salvation, with this thing? What do you do with it? You go share it. You share the gospel. You should share the gospel wherever you go. So you come, you get full, you go share the gospel. And you share the gospel, and then you share the gospel again. And then that one person that's hard to crack, you keep sharing the gospel. And then you keep sharing the gospel. We were talking to some of the guys back here earlier before church that showed up. And my granddaughter's 5. She was a year or so ago. We got to talking about dying. And she let me know I was probably going to go before her. So I asked the question. See, I'm not scared to die. Praise God, I ain't scared to die. Now, the method is something else, but I ain't scared to die. And I said, well, how do you know that I'll go to heaven before you? She said, because you're older. Well, out of the babes, out of the mouth of babes, eh? I said, well, yeah, that could be possible. But I said, you could go before me. It's possible. She said, well, if I do, I'm going to be waiting on you when I get there, when you get there. Praise God. I didn't lead her to the Lord. See, I dropped a nugget, and somewhere in that, she'd been dropped nuggets that you go to heaven. And somewhere, she had been dropped nuggets that probably the older ones are going to die before she does, as a general rule. Amen? My point is, see, I didn't lead her to the Lord. Don't know if she's been saved. No, she hadn't, you know, as of yet. But you know, it's my job to drop that nugget, and Mama dropped that nugget, and Daddy dropped that nugget, and every one of you better be dropping nuggets if you come in contact with these children around here. You better be dropping nuggets. It's your job. Surely to God we can win our own family to the Lord. Surely to God we can take our kids that are raised up in this church house and win them to Christ. Come on. It ought to be our job for us to win our family to the Lord, church family. See, sometimes you just plant seed and you plant seed. Some of you in this room can attest this. You've planted seeds on people for years and they hadn't, nothing's come up yet. But then some of you planted seeds and they came up immediately. Some planted seeds for several years and then they finally came up, and you've seen that. Look, I'm telling you, who's the one? Who is your one? Who's the one you're working on? Who is that one, church? Who's the one? You already know them. You have multiple ones. Who are they? I have refrained for 12 years of calling something a program at this church because I don't like that word in the church. A program. Why don't we see what God's doing? Why don't we just fall on our face and ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? And then go do that. Because see, what God's doing is already blessed. Come on. What God's doing is already blessed. I don't have to start a program and then ask God to bless it. Why don't we just start with whatever He wants us to do that's already blessed? That's already His will. That's already His plan. His plan, let me tell you, is that we win souls. That we be effective enough witnesses that we win souls. If each one of us got paid money, and this was our only job, I love you, and I'm going to close after this because you're not going to like me, but I love you, and I'm not condemning you. But if our only job was to win souls, if that was our only job and the only way we had money to spend and buy stuff on earth was to win souls, we'd all be bankrupt. I'm not beating you up. I'm just telling you. I've won a few people in my life. Okay. Well, say you got $1,000 every time you won somebody to the Lord. Are you hungry today? See, well, Pastor, that's kind of a weird way to do it. Well, I like to eat. That's valuable to me. And I'm going to chase what's valuable. Souls ought to be valuable to Christians. We should win souls. When we get to winning souls, when Matt gets to winning souls, and Liberta gets to winning souls, and what's your name again? George gets to winning souls, and Connie gets to winning souls, and Ralph gets to winning souls. The church will begin to change and have a brand new dynamic to it. They'll be rejoicing here and in heaven. Things begin to happen. I want to challenge you. I know this is not a shout you down message. I don't really have a lot of those. It's just a message. When are you going to get busy about what God's called you to do? God doesn't call you to do most of the stuff we do. I'm not saying he does. Not saying it's wrong or anything like that. Not saying you shouldn't do that. But if it's all about you and there's no time for Christ, y'all squeeze him in when I can. Your priorities are really messed up, and I love you. They're just messed up. Yeah, but you're the preacher. You're supposed to be that way. Boy, you need to come on Thursday nights and you'll see how human I am. Come on. Things don't just work that way at my house because I'm a preacher. You know, me and my wife, we argue. Sometimes I let her win. Most of the time I don't. We still struggle with everything you struggle with, and we still balance this and that and try to get to this ball game and try to get to this one over here and go do this and spend time here and do this. We got all that stuff too. But somewhere in the mix of your life, you've got to start prioritizing the things, saying, I hadn't done my Jesus thing this week. Something needs to go. If we don't change, please don't come to church and talk about that nothing's going on. Please don't come to church and talk about, boy, it was dead and dry. Please don't come to talk to church and say, I wish they would do it this way and do it that way. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Because that's wrong. Let's get excited about what heaven gets excited about. That's winning souls. Pastor, I don't know how. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Will you stand with me across this room? Father, if there's a person in this house that doesn't know you as their Savior, that has never come to the knowledge of the saving grace that you provided on the cross. Father, if there's one in this room, just one, Lord, just the one. Not looking for the 99, Lord, just the one. Not looking for the 9 coins, just the one, Lord. He's looking for just the one this morning. Is that you? Are you that one? Are you the one that Jesus is looking for this morning? Are you the one? If that's you, will you just slip up your hand? I want to pray with you. If that's you, just raise your hand. Are you the one? Are you the one that Christ has been looking for? Been searching for? Are you the one? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would so stir our hearts today, Lord, to be soul winners. To be soul winners. Lord, to be passionate about lost souls. Lord, help us, God, to be soul winners. To show the love of Christ to the world. God, help us. God, give us a burden in this house for lost souls. Give us a burden, Lord. Will you pray that prayer with me this morning? Father, give us a burden for lost souls. Pray that out to you. Pray it. Father, give me a burden for the lost soul. Those that are dying and going to hell. Lord, give this church, God, a burden for the lost, the dying, the hurting. Dear God, give us a burden. God, give us a burden for souls that cannot be quenched, Lord, except by winning another soul. An unquenchable burden, God, to win souls for you, God. Lord, to build the kingdom of heaven. An unquenchable thirst and a desire. A desire that cannot be filled unless we're winning souls. God, I speak that over this church and every person that's in this room today, God, that a desire to win souls. God, help us to get excited about the very thing that excites heaven, winning souls. In Jesus' name.